Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you meet someone for the first time, how do you introduce yourself? And what I mean by that is, what do you say after you exchange names? For most of us, I think one of the first things that we talk about when we meet someone for the first time after we've exchanged names, we talk about what we do. I'm an engineer, or I work at Boeing, or I'm a hairstylist. Be glad I'm not your hairstylist. I once had a professor that began a class with that question, and that was unfortunately a day that I was running late, and so because I was the last guy through the door, I got to be the object lesson for the day. And so as the class began, he had me stand up in front of the class, and he said, I just simply want you to introduce yourself. Okay. So I'm James. I'm studying to be a DCE, and I work at the campus copy room. The professor stopped me there and he said, well, that's what you do. I want you to tell us who you are. And it was one of those moments, and you probably had them yourself as a student, where you're looking at the professor and what is running through my head is not what I'm going to say, because what I'm thinking is, I just told you who I was. I stammered something out and he thanked me and I sat back down, and then he went on for the rest of the lesson to teach us about this issue of identity. And the point that he was trying to make is that who we are is distinct from what we do. That what we do isn't necessarily who we are. And that stuck with me because I'd never really considered it that way before. I'd never seen that distinction. And he went on to talk about some of the problems that can crop up if you kind of think of your primary identity as being wrapped up in the things that you do. So a couple examples he gave us. Say that you're an engineer. That's who you are. That's your entire identity. What happens when you get laid off and you're unable to continue being an engineer and you have to go into a different field? Or he said, let's say that doesn't happen to you. Let's say you're a banker. You work your entire adult life, 40 plus years, you've worked in the banking industry. And you reach that magical age of retirement. You retire as a banker on Friday. Now, who are you going to be on Monday morning? Definitely not a banker anymore. So when you wrap your primary identity up in the things that you do, it can cause real problems. These things lead to crises of identity. It can lead to anger and despair and fear and depression. Sometimes even suicide. The point that the professor made towards the end of that class was that after you get past kind of the easy answers of what do we do when you're introducing yourself to someone, who we are, who we really consider ourselves to be, is wrapped up in the relationships that we have with other people. He talked about seeing our primary identity as really a relational identity. And so for me, when I dig down a little deeper to who I am, well, I'm a son, I'm a friend, a neighbor, a father, a husband. And it's that notion of relational identity that ties the two readings together for this morning. What it kind of sheds light on what's going on in Genesis and in Matthew. See, on the surface, both of these accounts are accounts of temptation. But underneath that is this issue of identity. So take the Genesis account, for example. You get the very well-known account of Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden by Satan. The temptation to take and eat of that tree that God said, do not eat of it. And how does Satan begin that dialogue with Adam and Eve? He says, did God really say? This is the first words out of the serpent's mouth. Did God really say? And what he's doing there is he's attacking their identity, the identity that they have through God the Father. At this point in creation, they're perfect, they are the perfect sinless children of God. And Satan is sowing seeds of doubt when he says, did God really say? And that seed of doubt that is planted, it sprouts and grows. And through the course of that conversation, Adam and Eve begin to doubt God. They begin to wonder in their minds, Is God holding back on us? Has God been completely honest with us? Or like the serpent is saying, is there more to the story? And by the end of that encounter, they begin to doubt so much. So that when Satan gets to the point telling them, you won't surely die, they doubt enough that they're willing to test God, to take that chance, to take the fruit and they eat. And in that moment, their identity, their relational identity to God is fundamentally changed. See, before that encounter with the serpent, they were the perfect, sinless children of God. But after that encounter, they were fallen, sinful, and separated from God. In this way, Satan had robbed them of that identity they had with God the Father. So now, fast forward to the account from Matthew. It's Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And on the surface, you have these three temptations. The temptation to turn stones into bread, the temptation to call upon angels for deliverance, the temptation of wealth and earthly power and authority. But underneath, Satan is still doing the same thing. He's attacking this issue of Jesus' identity with God the Father. What's the very first thing out of Satan's mouth there in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God. Now that's an important detail you can't miss. What happened right before these 40 days Jesus was in the wilderness? He was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. And at that baptism, we're told that the heavens were open, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven, God the Father spoke. Do you remember what he said? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And immediately after that, Jesus was led into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted. So it's possible the very last words Jesus heard before Satan spoke, the very last words that he had ringing in his head were the words of God his Father, who said, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. 40 days alone, and then Satan appears, and the very first thing Satan says to Jesus is this, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He's attacking Jesus' identity, his relational identity with God the Father. He's doing the exact same thing he did with Adam and Eve. He's attempting to drive a wedge between Jesus and God the Father. He's trying to rob Jesus of his relational identity, just as he had robbed Adam and Eve. And so what Satan is doing, what he has always done, is identity theft on a grand scale. Now, how many of you remember those old Citibank identity theft commercials? Came out a number of years ago. A lot of them were really funny. I posted one on Chapel's Facebook page. If you don't remember what I'm talking about, you can go home and watch it and remind yourselves of it. But in one of those commercials, it's this scene of this middle-aged bald guy. He's sitting in his garage, and he begins to talk, but the voice isn't his own. The voice is the voice of a young woman who's talking about how she stole this man's online passwords and bought herself hair treatments and hair extensions and beauty treatments and all the rest. These commercials are funny, but they play on our fear of our financial identity being stolen. But the truth is, we are all victims of a much larger case of identity theft. This is what Satan does to us. He steals our identities that God has given us. You know, the professor talked about finding our, you know, avoiding having our primary identity being wrapped up in the things that we do. And he extolled the virtues of having your identity be found in those relationships that we have with people. But there are dangers there as well. If you identify yourself by the people around you, that can cause problems if you're with the wrong people. I mean, you probably had this experience before as you've grown up, as you lived, where you've had friends who have joined a different group of friends. Probably not the right people they should. And where over time that, you know, their actions and their attitudes begin to change. And maybe it's happened to you before. I know it's happened to me. You move to a new place and you get in with maybe the wrong crowd and you begin to change. proves that saying of that proverb that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. Now, bad company doesn't always or necessarily corrupt good behavior. We're, as Christians, we're not called to separate ourselves out from the world. We're called to be in the world. The problem comes when we begin to find our identity in the people around us, and we don't hold on to that identity that we're given by God through Christ. When we let that go, that's when we have the issue. And in Jesus' temptations with Satan, you see this, where Jesus is holding on to his identity as God's son in standing up against Satan. You see, Jesus stands fast in those temptations by holding on to that identity. Think of how Jesus responded to Satan. I mean, he didn't respond with an act of sheer will or brute force. He didn't just turn around and ignore what Satan was saying to him. He didn't punch him in the mouth. Instead, when Satan came and he said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread," Jesus responded in a way that demonstrated his dependence on God, his Father. It demonstrated his trust in God and his word. So when Satan said to him, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread," Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So then Satan tries, tack number two. "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down from there? Because after all, it's written that God will command his angels concerning you, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, I can imagine Satan saying, "Okay, let's cut to the chase here. If you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all of the kingdoms of the earth. They'll all be yours." And Jesus responded, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Over and over again, Jesus stands firm against the temptations of Satan by holding on to that God-given identity, his identity as God's son. And you can do the same. When you think of that question, "Who are you?" There are a lot of different ways that we answer that question. We're friends, we're neighbors, we're sons and daughters. Some of us maybe are parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews. But underneath all of that, you are beloved children of God by virtue of your baptism into Christ. That is your identity. It's said that Martin Luther, when he was feeling especially anxious or fearful, when he was doubting, when he was facing temptations himself, it said that he would cry out, "Away with you, Satan! I am baptized!" In that cry, Martin Luther, what he's appealing to is his identity in Christ. It's an identity that we all have. Because in baptism, your identity has been changed fundamentally. So prior to that, you were fallen, sinful, and separated from God. But after that encounter with God in the water, you are now restored, renewed, forgiven, and loved children of God. That is your primary identity. And that identity can never be stolen. In Jesus' name, amen.